around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, everyone. David Langford here would like to welcome you. And we just pray today that God's Word will fill a void or an empty place in your heart and in your life. As I said yesterday, I want to thank you so very much for all that you do for the Voice of Evangelism. I want to thank those of you who share the programming with other people. I ask the watching audience, the viewing audience on CTN, to call in and thank CTN for carrying the Voice of Evangelism. Sadly, some Christian networks don't want us. Our programming does not meet their programming need. But just the other day, I got 8 voicemails from CTN where people had called in and said, thank you for airing the Voice of Evangelism. In the last few weeks, we've got scores of phone calls that have been recorded at CTN by people who call in and are thankful for the Voice of Evangelism. After I was turned down from other networks, I understood and how blessed I was to share the gospel through TV media. You see, sometimes you have to be smitten on the cheek to realize the value of something. And I realized the value, and CTN, that's Christian Television Network, and airing the Voice of Evangelism. Because as I said, we preach it too straight for most people, which it shouldn't be that way. It should be what everyone wants. Who would want to go to a dentist, a physician, anyone in the medical field and have them lie to you about your health? Tell me the truth so I can make an honest decision with my health and my life. And every day that ministers stand in the pulpit and fail to tell people the truth, they're hindering their ability to get into the kingdom of God. Tell me the truth in this hour, amen. I do quickly want to make mention of our upcoming revival meeting in Hickory at the Hickory Metro Convention Center this September Labor Day weekend, the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. There'll be 7 services in those 3 days. I don't want to tire you out. I want to encourage you. I brought in 2 of my closest minister friends, Jimmy D. Smith and Paul Jacobs from Indiana. Jimmy D.'s from Cleveland, Tennessee. I've known these brethren for nearly 40 years or so, maybe a little longer. But my point is, these are men of God who I know walk with God, and their lives are without reproach. Out of all these years, there's never been a stain. They've never been sullied or soiled publicly by failing God in the eye of the public. And I'm very, very grateful for that for them. That's the kind of men that I want around me in ministry that I know do their best to walk before God. No one is perfect. No one is perfect. But you know in your heart, men and women who are striving, contending to do that which is right. And even when we seek to do that which is right, sometimes we still miserably fail. We miserably fail because of our humanity, our weaknesses, our infirmities, as Paul said, our fragilities. We all have them. I do want to make mention of a book I'm promoting by Leonard Ravenhill. It's entitled America is Too Young to Die. You see that book right now on your screen. If you're watching YouTube, Rumble, whatever, you see that book. America is Too Young to Die. If you want a book that's going to spiritually hammer you, challenge you, provoke you to righteousness, you need to read the book. Brother Ravenhill is dead and gone. He wrote the book back in 1979, and you'll see reflection of that time. But you'll also hear the timely message of repentance and the need for revival in America. As I said yesterday, and yesterday was July the 4th, the commemoration of our Day of Independence. But you're not going to change America politically. You're only going to change America through God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and that evolves around Christianity. That's the only way America is going to turn and change in a positive light. You can put all the politicians up there you want to, but we all know most, if not all, are bought off through lobbyists, whatever, and it's just become a corrupt system. And I've said this for probably a quarter of a century, 25 years. Who's to say that God will not send Russia or China and destroy America and say, we think y'all need to be free from your tyranny? Who knows? God could do that and set America free and start over again. Yeah, start over again and have the true meaning of our Constitution. But only righteousness can do that. As I gave you the scripture yesterday, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Only righteousness can exalt a nation. So if you want a book that will stir you profusely, I mean stir your heart, this book by Leonard Ravenhill, America's Too Young to Die, for a love gift of $25, that's postage paid, this book is out of print. And, of course, with the cost of postage now, we're having to cover the expenses. But the money that you give, again, we're not making any money, but the money that you give, this book, I believe, will have a tremendously positive change, make a positive change in your life, and seeing the need to hear the truth. That's one of the things he emphasizes. We must hear the truth. We must hear the truth and how the truth will change your life very, very powerfully. I want to play a song today by the Taylors entitled, We Are Not Ashamed. I'm not ashamed as a minister to preach an uncompromising message from the Word of God. I pray the music today will bless your heart immensely. Amen.
the good news into all the world. Tell every man, woman, boy, and girl the gospel. We are not ashamed. We are gonna lift our voice and say, Jesus Christ is the only way. The gospel. We are not ashamed. No, no, just a redeemed by the Lord say so. Stand up and tell it everywhere you go. The gospel. We are not ashamed. No, we are not ashamed of the gospel. The truth we will proclaim. We are committed.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto the salvation, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Did you know the Jews get everything first? Because he made covenant with a man called Abraham. Thus, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's Romans 1:16. Romans 2:9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. The Jews get everything first. Now, I know people listening to me will be upset. We have Christians. I could call a name that everyone that listens to this type of platform would know. The most anti-Semitic human being that I know of in this dispensation says he's a Christian. He's a Jew hater. He hates Jews profusely because he's read some books. He's read some books and not enough time in the Word of God. And those stupid books have messed up his mindset, his mentation. Covenant. God told Jeremiah, if you can change the sun rising and the sun setting, if you can change that, you can then change my covenant with Israel. Well, anyone listening to me today think you can change the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun? Do you think you have the ability, the power, the wherewithal that you can do that? Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. But They are Jew haters. Listen, Jeremiah 33, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be no day and night as their season, in season, then may ye also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. God says, now that's how legitimate, how demanding and immutable my covenant with David, Israel, Abraham, that's how powerful it is. You say, well, that's the Davidic kingdom. That's talking about David. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. That is how deadlocked God is. If you can change the sun for light, You can change the moon, the stars for a light by night. If you can change the sea relative to its boundaries, coming up to the seashore and going back out. We have hurricanes. It goes beyond the seashore, but it goes back. If you can change that, then you can change my covenant with Israel as a nation. Again, I always tell people this, and you know I say this repeatedly. You got to reconcile all the scriptures. You've got to reconcile all the scriptures. And see, people don't know those scriptures exist. You're a Jew lover. Well, some are Jew haters. I love the Jewish people. If it wasn't for the Jewish brethren, what I preach would not be possible. What do you mean by that? I preach the Word of God. And because I preach the Word of God, I'm preaching what God gave us, and He gave it to us by and through the Jewish people. Remember the words of Christ in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Oh, and the church didn't replace the Jewish people, but they teach that. It's called replacement theology. You don't replace nothing when it comes to God. No man has the, that's why he uses the analogy of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the sea. Can you change that? Can you change that? No. Romans 3, 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave the Jewish men the oracles of God, the Word of God. It was all written by Jewish men, yet people hate Jewish people. Like old Louis Farrakhan. Yeah. And like I said a moment ago, some so-called Christian news reporters or whatever they want to call themselves have such hatred, so anti-Semitic. And Jesus prophesied that, by the way, in Matthew chapter 24. He prophesied it. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Hey, how did we even get the Messiah? Did he come through Gentiles? He came through a Jewish lineage, but let me say this because I want to be accurate. I want to be as correct as I can. He did weave periodically a Gentile into the bloodline of Christ. Why? So that you and I can be grafted in. See, Rahab the harlot was grafted in. God didn't have to do that. But she had faith. She had faith in the God of the Jewish spies. She had faith. She had faith in the Jewish spies. And because she put her faith in the God of the Jewish spies and protected them, God said, you know what? I'm going to save your whole household. Then when she was brought into Israel as a Gentile outsider, she married a man named Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. They conceived. They bore Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat the psalmist David. A little bit of Gentile blood in the bloodline. Why? So you and I can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to go today to Hebrews chapter 11. We want to pick up in verse 5. I think you'll find verse 5 very interesting, very, very powerful. Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this testimony, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Can God say that about you today, that you are pleasing to him? Here we see Enoch as a man walking by faith. And by walking by faith in Christ, the Bible said he was translated. Translated. Now, I think there's more to that than what we understand. Now, I know what the word translated means here in the Greek. It's number 3346 in your Strong Exhaustive Concordance. But it means to change sides. Change sides. What did he do? Enoch exchanged this earthly side for a heavenly side. It is also interesting to note before he was translated that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that's going to happen to every blood-bought, born-again child of God when the rapture and the second advent of Christ takes place. Paul said, we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Thessalonians 15, 51-52. We're going to be changed. But the word translation here means an exchange. So I see that somewhat a little bit different, but the point is, he was translated that he should not see death. He was translated that he should not see death. And he had this testimony that every one of us needs. And that is a testimony that we please God. The older I get, the more I want to please my Lord. I want the Lord to be satisfied with me. I want my life, my mannerism, as I've said many times, when you read the word conversation in your New Testament, it means your lifestyle. It's not your words. It's not your verbiage. Conversation means your lifestyle. Thus, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let not your conversation, let not your lifestyle be with covetousness. Don't let that be a part of your lifestyle. But Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. As Christians, every one of us should desire to please God. Now, I'm going to jump to verse 6 only for just a moment because I want to interject that around Enoch's life, because Enoch was a very, very prophetic man. Jude alludes to Enoch in his epistle in the book of Jude. But in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it also says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you don't have faith, and I'm not talking about faith to be healed, I'm not talking about faith concerning your finances, I'm not talking about faith concerning your job with or without a job, your job security or finding a job. I'm talking about faith and the vicarious, efficacious work of Christ that he accomplished while on the cross. That's what your faith must be in. Enoch had that faith, and I'll show you why he had that faith. See, he had faith. He had faith. And that faith was that he would be translated, and he had a testimony that was pleasing to God. Your life, my life, and our lifestyle should be pleasing to Christ. The question is your lifestyle, is your conversation, how you live your life, is it pleasing in the sight of God? Now in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. God wants everything about you. God doesn't want 95% and says, you can keep the other 5%. God doesn't say, I want the 98% and you can keep the 2%. God doesn't even say, I want 99% and you keep the 1%. God does not say that. He wants all of you. Now, I know I said holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Your body is to be a holy temple, H-O-L-Y, but when you present yourself, you present all of yourself, not just what parts you want. But he said you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, meaning dedicated, consecrated, sanctified, set apart. But he also wants the entirety of you, the whole you, not just a certain part of you, but the everything that encompasses who you are, everything about David Wren Lankford. That God wants all of that. And how does he want it? Holy, H-O-L-Y. So he wants the entire body, soul, and spirit. Your body's the Lord. Your body's the temple of God. He wants all of it, the whole man. The whole man. Not just part of it. but the holistic, the body, soul, and spirit. Now, present your body a living sacrifice, meaning a holy, H-O-L-Y, sacrifice. Present it to him as a holy vessel. Your body is to be, your life is to be such a life that is holy, which thus makes it acceptable unto God. Paul then says, that's your reasonable service. God is not asking anything unreasonable, but what God asks is reasonable. You know, you've been in negotiations with someone about a situation or a circumstance, or maybe you're trying to barter or exchange something of this value for that value, and you say to somebody, hey, wait a minute. You got to stay in the bounds of reason. You got to be realistic about this. You can't be that crazy, that far off, though many people are. But Paul said what God asks of us is reasonable. God never asks anything that's unreasonable. God would never ask you, while sitting in a Holy Ghost service, to give a $100 offering when he knows you only have $20 in your pocket. Is God stupid? Does God not know what you have? He knows. So he asks of you what is reasonable. Is it reasonable to not get drunk? Yes. Is it reasonable to not fornicate? Yes. Is it reasonable to not lie? Yes. So what am I saying? God never asks anything unreasonable of you. What he asks, it's reasonable. It's possible. You are able to do what God asks of you. God will not ask something of you that you just cannot do. And God asks all of us to do different things. I mean, God has challenged me twice to build two churches. That's a large task. I'm not trying to toot my horn, please. If I sound like that, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But that's a large task. That's a large effort with all the garbage you have to deal with the government. My. I mean, the EPA, water runoff, fire inspectors, building inspectors, you know, it goes on and on and on. Handicap laws and bylaws and all the stuff. The commode can only set so far from the wall. You got to have handles in there. I mean, it's just crazy, all the stuff you have to deal with in building a church. Handicap accessibility will just almost destroy a man trying to build a public building. So many things. God only asks that which is reasonable. And here's why he asked that. Because verse 2, Romans 12 and 2, and be not conformed to this world. You see, the more you become conformed to the world, the more you will think, wait a minute, this is unreasonable. No. The more you spend time in the presence of God, you will realize what he asks of you is not unreasonable, but it is reasonable. God's not a hard taskmaster. The devil is a hard taskmaster. He demands. He threw the Egyptian government. He beat the Israeli citizens to a pulp. He beat them. They were naturally born in Egypt. You might say they were natural citizens. But he's a hard taskmaster, and he beat the elect of God, made their lives arduous, made their lives difficult. That's the devil. That's why the Bible said the way of a transgressor is hard. People who live lives of habitual sin, they seem like they live a life of perpetual trouble. I mean, I have troubles, but when you live a life of sin, you have more troubles than I do. The devil fights me, that's a trouble. But when you serve the devil, he tries to destroy everything in your life, your liver. He wants you to drink all the time. Fornication, he wants you to get a disease that's incurable. I mean, the devil's out to do everything he can to destroy you. Commit adultery, you destroy your marriage and the other person's marriage. You negatively affect all the children, both sides. You may have a business and lose it. It goes on and on. That's the problem with sin. It never stops. Sin is like a cancer. It spreads evilly and it spreads destructively. That is the power of sin. So Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind, the spiritual man must be renewed. The spiritual man must be renewed. I can't renew my flesh. I'm getting older every day, more gray hair. All of it's negative in the flesh, but I need to renew my mind and my spirit. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I want to emphasize the word renewing. Paul used that word much in the New Testament. There in Romans 12 and 2, Titus 3, 5, Ephesians 4, 23. It's about renewing, regenerating. And you see, when you pray, when you read the Bible, your spirit, your way of thinking is being constantly renewed, and it's being renewed in the correct way. The renewal is for the purpose of God having lordship in your life. Having lordship in your life. And if you don't have your mind renewed on a regular basis, you will miss out on some of the greatest blessings of God. That's why Paul says that so many times in the scriptures. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And sad to say, we're not witnessing that. And the only way that can happen, because it's a spiritual application, is through the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Ghost working in your life. You have to have a measure of the Spirit of God working in your life so that the Spirit of God can renew your spirit within you. Renew that. As I said, Paul taught that relentlessly throughout the New Testament. The word renew means to make young, spiritual vitality. When I was young, such vitality, such strength, such energy. Now as I get older, the strength, the energy is waning. But qualitatively, Paul is speaking about your spirit being renewed again. Your spirit must be renewed to make it young again. When the Spirit of God lives accordingly and abides in your life, he will renew your mind. Have you ever been discouraged? We've all been there. You know, some people think, I never get discouraged. They think I never have a bad day. They never think I have anything negative in my life. I have it all the time. I have it all the time. But you have to press through that. You see, I feel like right now, the last 2 years, I've been in a personal stalemate with the ministry. You know, I knock on this door for the ministry, the door slams shut. We don't want you. Your programs don't fit our needs. You go to do this, it don't work. You go to do that, it doesn't work. That's called a hindrance. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you once again, even I, Paul, but Satan hindered us. See, I'm not stupid. I understand where the hindrance is coming from. I understand who it is. It's the devil trying to hinder me. Even I, Paul, would come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. So I must pray. I must seek the Lord that I can be renewed in the spirit of my mind. This is why the church has become so weak and so anemic. There's no renewal. Listen, you can be 80 years old, 85, 90 years old, and God can renew your spirit man. Have such profound vitality. It can be renewed. And you say, man, I'm going to pray. No, I don't have the strength to go out here and dig ditches and work hard, but I can pray. God renews my spirit that I can pray and pray in the Holy Ghost. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I could stay here for 2 weeks and preach on the perfect will of God. You know, God will permit some things. You know, Abraham messed up things, him and Sarah, by having a relationship with Hagar and producing Ishmael. And if we're not careful, we produce an Ishmael in our own lives. Why? We won't be patient. We won't wait on God. We won't wait for the right companion, the right person to be the spouse in our life. We won't wait. And you end up messing things up, and God has to work around your mess to get you straightened out. I'm not castigating anybody today about divorce and remarriage, and don't think I'm saying that. I'm saying that you can get in the way and mess up what God is trying to do because you're not submitting to the perfect will of God. What was God's perfect will? That Sarah and Abraham have a child. And the child's name would be Isaac. And his name was Isaac because Sarah laughed. His name means laughter. And the promise that God made was not with Ishmael or Hagar. It was with Abraham and Sarah, and they had Ishmael. Yet Abraham and Hagar had Ishmael, and that was not the promised seed. But God said, I'm going to bless your seed, Abraham, through Sarah. The promised child was Isaac. And then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, in Isaac's seed, Isaac would be the seed wherein would be the blessing of God. See, that was the purpose. He says to Sarah, Abraham, you're going to have a child. And this child that I promised through you to, Sarah, Abraham, not Abraham and Hagar, but Abraham and Sarah, it is going to be in that seed. Abraham, listen to this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many is that? That's three, right? Three means divine perfection. I look at that as it took Abraham's life, Isaac's life, Jacob's life, and he was a supplanter. But his name was changed to Israel, meaning God was perfecting all of this. And when God changed Jacob's name to Israel, he then suffered Jacob to have 12 sons. We know he had daughters. We don't know how many. I don't know. But I do know he has daughters. I believe it's Genesis 40 or 41. But anyway, he had daughters, but he had 12 sons. That would be the beginning, the birth of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. God's perfect will. That's what you want. Let me quote it again. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You have to seek God to say, Lord, I want to know your will for my life. See, I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Now, I feel like sometimes I'm not doing enough. I feel like the doors that need to be opened are not opened right now. But when I left the pastoral ministry in 2012, I knew I was doing the right thing in leaving the church and going into media ministry and full-time evangelism again. That's all I do right now. Now, I say that's all I do. That's a lot to do. When you write the newsletters and you study and you pray and you prepare material to bring here to the listening audience, because I'm not going to bring you cotton candy. I'm going to bring the Word, the meat of God, and I must apply myself to do that. I'm not a shallow preacher. I'm not an inch deep and a mile wide. I want to be a mile deep and 2 inches wide. That's what I want in my life. So getting back to my point, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. How? Why was he pleasing to God? Because his faith was based in God's word. But no, I want to show something to you that you may have never heard. Something happened in Enoch's life after Methuselah was born. We all know the trivial question. Who was the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah. Methuselah. How long did he live? 869 years. Adam lived to be 969 years. Adam lived to be 930 years old. All these men lived to be old. But after Methuselah is born, something happens to Enoch. Now, after Enoch walked with God, and after that, the Bible says, he begat Methuselah. Genesis 5 and 22. Now listen to this passage. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. The key word there is after. After. Why? Because there was something divine, there was something tremendously prophetic in Methuselah's name. Genesis 5. Let's start at verse 21. Genesis 5 and 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So he was 65 years of age when Methuselah was born. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. 300 years. Enoch lived to be 365 years of age. He was 65 years old when he begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, he lived another 300 years. And the Bible said he begat sons and daughters. But there's something very unique in what suffered drove Enoch to now walk with God. And the revelation is in the name Methuselah. After Methuselah was born, after Enoch gave him the name Methuselah, there was something there, something that was so prophetic, so divine, so apocalyptic, it caused Enoch to then walk with God. Well, what was that? Well, when you understand the meaning of Methuselah's name, you can now understand why he walks with God in the way that he does. Again, after he begat Methuselah is when he walked with God. So it tells me previously, Methuselah, obviously, or Enoch was probably not walking with God as he should. And I don't know to what degree. But I do know after that son, Methuselah, was born, he then walked with God. So what is significant? Methuselah's name possesses a great prophecy because here's what Methuselah's name means. You can look it up in the Hebrew. When this one is gone, then shall it come. When this one is gone, then shall it come. In other words, when Methuselah dies, the Noadic flood is going to come. Noah, Noadic, however you want to pronounce it, the flood of Noah, it's going to take place. That stirred Enoch. I believe he was, I want to say, a haphazard, lukewarm, indifferent Christian. I should say believer. Christ had not come yet. A believer. He believed in God. He believed in the righteous laws of God that were in his heart, in his mind, in his conscience, doing the right thing. As I shared, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago about Cain was your first tare. Abel was your first wheat. And so here now Enoch comes along in this lineage of people being born. He's just living his life. He's just going through life. You might say somewhat mundane. I don't know to the degree. But he begets this son. And I believe through the Holy Spirit of God, the son is named Methuselah because it has a purpose. It has a meaning. And the meaning is when this one is gone, when Methuselah is gone, then judgment will come. The flood in the earth was going to take place. I believe in the year that Methuselah died, the Noahic, however you want to pronounce it, the Noahic flood came, and the great Jewish historian Flavius Josephus says the flood took place in the fall of the year. And if you have followed this ministry any length of time, you know that I have repeatedly said for 24 years now, since 1998, September of 1998, I have said the judgment of God will fall on America in the fall of the year. That Paul said, but of the times and of the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. Meaning if you know the scriptures, if you search the scriptures diligently, you can recognize the feast of God in relationship to the year, the Jewish year, the whole 12 calendar months. Jesus was crucified in the spring, Passover. When you study the Jewish feast, they are always the same. They don't change. Passover doesn't come in the fall, and a Feast of Tabernacles, a Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement does not come in the spring of the year. It's always consistent. Always consistent. And so I believe judgment came in the earth during the days of Noah, and it was in the fall of the year. Flavius Josephus teaches the flood took place in the fall of the year. And then when you read the scriptures and you find the little nuances, you find the little things that the Word of God says, it helps you to see a time frame, to see a time order. And when you see that, it helps you to understand the deeper things of God. Now, I don't want to be puffed up here, but to try to prove a point, Israel had to go into Babylonian captivity in the fall of the year because God said you're going to serve in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. History tells us on October the 12th, 539 BC, King Darius, king of the Medo-Persian Empire, came in, took down Israel, Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, when the writing appeared on the wall. That's Daniel chapter 5. That's Daniel chapter 5. That tells me Israel went into captivity in the fall of the year. So after the 70-year cycle, the 70-year period of time, they were let go when? October the 12th, 539 BC, and the fall of the year. I believe they went into captivity then in the fall of the year, when Nebuchadnezzar come and seized Jerusalem. Well, why do I believe that? Well, Jeremiah 6, verse 4, prepare ye war against her. God's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. What time of year is it when the shadows get longer, stretched out? Well, it's in the fall of the year. Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What does that tell you? The harvest is past, meaning the summertime's over with. Well, what's the next season in the natural? Fall. Revelation 18:14, if I remember correctly. The fruits which thy soul hath lusted after, they are departed from thee. The fruits which thy soul hath lusted after are departed from thee. Revelation 18, verse 14. Now here's another key. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after. I remember just as plain as it was 24 years ago plus, reading, studying the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit says, look up the word fruits there in Revelation 18:14. I'm like, I know the word fruits, fruit of the Spirit, fruits, meat for repentance. I know what that means. He said, no, look it up. I looked it up. I was stunned. I was startled. It means at the close of the day, at the end of the summer, when the shadows are lengthening. Look it up. Go to your strong exhaustive concordance. Look up the word fruits and take the number from the strong exhaustive concordance and then go and look it up in the Greek section of strong exhaustive concordance. The word fruits. Close of the day at the end of the summer. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. We're not saved. He said, the shadows, they are lengthening. That all tells us it's the fall of the year. And by the way, when do you think Jesus comes back? Fall of the year, fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Feast of Trumpets, fall of the year. Revelation 21:3 tells us, and God himself shall tabernacle with men. When was the Feast of Tabernacles? The Jews call it the Feast of Booths. B-O-O-T-H-S. B-O-O-T-H-S. Feast of Booths. When is that? In the fall of the year. It'll either be September or October. And you've heard me say this, because of the Jewish calendar, every 2.7 years, you have to add a leap month to the Jewish calendar to keep it synchronous with the lunar cycle. See, the man will go out, look for the moon. He brought a witness with him. If it's cloudy, they can't witness. They can't testify. But if they saw the new moon, that they would blow the shofar and say, this is the beginning of a new month. They were able to see that by the lunar cycle. It's not by coincidence that God says there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. If you study all of that out, that tells you it's in the fall of the year. When is the sea the most tempestuous? When is the sea the most aggravated? As we get into the fall of the year, we get into late August. August and September, especially September, is your great hurricane seasons. The greatest hurricane to ever hit Charlotte, North Carolina, was in September of 1989. I know I was there. Hugo, massive storm. See, the Bible tells us so much. And, of course, people are ignorant to the Bible because they don't study the Bible. They don't know these things. Listen, there's a reason Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. You have to study the Scriptures. You have to search the Scriptures. You have to dig deep. I mean, that's my problem. You've heard me say it. When I'm reading the Bible and I see a word, I stop. I go look it up. I want to know what it means. I want to know more about that word. Then I get bogged down. So instead of reading a chapter, I read three verses. That's all I got read. Why? Study, 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 study. Enoch, after he begat Methuselah, walked with God, because Methuselah's name meant, when this man is dead and gone, the flood. The flood's going to come on the earth. Friend, God is sending out signals every day to America. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The flood in the days of Noah was judgment. Some 100 years later, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Judgment of God. People say, well, that's under the Old Testament. That's under the law. Forgive you for being that illiterate, that ignorant. We're in Genesis. Noah found grace, the Bible said, in the eyes of God. There was no law then. There was no law in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The law came after the Exodus. So, you can't keep tampering with the Scriptures. There was no Mosaic law for men to live by. What law they had was the consciousness, awareness of God, right, wrong, good, evil. What we don't see in America today, evil today is called good. Good is called evil. You do the right thing, you're lambasted. You're castigated. You do the wrong thing, you're lauded, you're extolled, you're promoted, you're venerated, you're lifted up. That's not how God's kingdom works. That's not how the kingdom of God works. So Methuselah's name prophetically says, when this one is gone, when this man dies, when this man passes away, then shall it come, the judgment of God. And I can say this, I can say this with certainty. There is an appointed day. There's an appointed day in the earth when God is going to judge America. I regrettably, I feel like we're beyond the point of no return. That doesn't mean we're not going to see a move of God relative to revival. I believe we're going to see a multitude saved. That does not negate the fact there's an appointed time of judgment. And why do I say that? Acts 3:19-21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing or the times of revival shall come from who? The presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, who the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus has to stay in heaven. That's where he is. We know he's there. Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's there in heaven. He must stay there until the times, another key word, until things will run as they are like right now, until this particular time comes of what? Restitution of all things. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to restore in the earth. There'll be a period of 1,000 years. Can you imagine no war? Look at the world right now relative to war. Look at it. Israel just had one of their greatest exercises called the Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire. That's what Israel just had. Why? They're getting ready for a war. With who? Iran, Syria, Lebanese, Palestinians. Getting ready. God help us. Know your Bible. Please be with us. Labor Day weekend. Be sure to register so I'll know how many's coming. I want to see you, hug your neck, and bless you in the name of Christ. So please come to our meeting in Hickory Labor Day weekend. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.